Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivinoda Swami Prabhupada. With this attitude, Parisiddha became a great saint, and when he entered the forest and saw the blazing forest fire, he took this opportunity to burn his body in the fire. Thus he achieved the transcendental spiritual world purport. The Lord says in the Bhagavad Gita 4:9, Janma karma chame divyam evam yoviti tatvata trakta denam punar janma naeti maus arjuna. One who knows the transcendental nature of my appearance and activities does not, upon leaving the body, take his birth again in this material world, but he attains my eternal abode, O Arjuna. Prasidhara, because of his karma, was cursed to take his next birth as a Sudra, but because he took to saintly life, specifically concentrating his mind always upon the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he became a pure devotee. Immediately after giving up his body in the fire, he reached the spiritual world. As mentioned in the Bhagavad Gita, Mamati, as a result of his devotional situation, devotional service performed by thinking of the Supreme Personality of Godhead is so powerful that although Prasidhara was cursed, he avoided the terrible consequence of becoming a Sudra and instead returned back home, back to Godhead, as stated in the Brahma Samhita. Yastva Indra Gopam Atharthavenandram Atho Aho Swakarma Bandhanu Anu. It's very difficult for me to read this. I'll just read the English part. Those who engage in devotional service are unaffected by the results of their material activities. Otherwise, everyone, from the smallest microbe up to the king of heaven, Indra, is subject to the laws of karma. A pure devotee, being always engaged in the service of the Lord, is exempted from these laws. So we just go back to the other three verses, which were not, doesn't have purport, but still has significance. The text 10. When the hero Prasidhara was thus cursed by his spiritual master, he accepted the curse with folded hands. Then, having controlled his senses, he took the vows of brahmacharya, which was approved by the great sages. Thereafter, Prasidhara gained relief from all responsibilities, became peaceful in the mind, and established control over all the senses. Being unaffected by the material condition, being pleased with whatever was available by the grace of the Lord to maintain the body and soul together, and being equal towards everyone, he gave full attention to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Vasudev, who is the transcendental super soul, free from material contamination. Thus, Parisraddha, fully satisfied in pure knowledge, always keeping his mind on the Supreme Personality of Godhead, achieved the pure devotional service to the Lord and began traveling all over the world without affection for material activities, as if he were deaf, dumb, and blind. Om Jnana Trimandandasya Jnananjana Salakaya Chakshusmritam Yena Tasmai Sri Guruve Namaha Panchakalpatrubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhyascha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnabhyo Namo Namaha Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sivasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare. So of course this chapter is entitled The Dynasty of the Manu. So of course there is mentioned the whole lineage of Manu and his descendants. And sometimes when we read this section, where it's just mentioned that Manu had 10 sons, and then he had so many sons, and then they had so many sons, and different names are given, we wonder what is so significant about knowing all this. But this is, of course, is historical facts given. That is not something fictional or something created by some person out of his imagination. It's a fact. And, of course, within that dynasty of Manu, all were great Prajapatis. They were there created by the order of the Lord so that the world can be filled with persons so that they get opportunity to come out of this bondage of birth, death, old age and disease. Of course, as we all know from our scriptural understanding, specifically Bhagavad Gita, that only in the human body can you actually come to the platform of understanding the Supreme Lord. Athato Brahma Jignasya is meant for those who have come to that platform where they can actually inquire about the Supreme Lord. So here, of course, one of the sons, Parishraddha, was cursed by his spiritual master. And why was he cursed? Of course, as we if you have heard and read the previous verses, we know the story as it goes, that he was very much given responsibility to protect cows. So, of course, in the evening, he would go out there with his sword and he would be in attentive to the protection of the cows. And by mistake, he killed the cow, unknowingly. Of course, he was very much into protecting the cows. He had no intention of killing a cow. But he mistook the cow for the tiger and therefore he killed it. But nonetheless, it is a mistake, it's a sin. And therefore he was cursed to become a Sudra. And because he was knowledged, he knew exactly what to do. As we have read in the 10th verse, we say, when the spiritual master cursed him, he, with folded arms, he accepted that curse without any reservation, and it was considered as a boon, as a blessing. Sometimes we see in our own experience that we have our spiritual masters, and we are very much, in a service mood and surrendered mood, up to the point when the spiritual master gets angry due to some mistake we have performed, and of course, he doesn't curse you. But he chastised you. And what does that chastisement mean to us? It hurts, it pains. And to the point that we have animosity towards the spiritual master. And sometimes we even leave the shelter of the spiritual master. But here we can see that those who are in proper knowledge, properly situated, they accept whatever comes their way as grace of the Lord. In our own situation, we find sometimes that many times executing devotional service, we have sometimes wonderful experiences, and other times we go through many upheavals. And then someone would question that how comes this is happening to us? Whereas Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, in the 18th chapter, sarva dharma parijata mame kam saranam vraja aham tam sarva papebhyo, that you surrender unto me, and I'll free you from all kinds of difficulties. So here we are, surrendering to the Supreme Lord, but we are having so many difficulties. Why are these difficulties arising? These difficulties are there not because the Supreme Lord thinks that, okay, this living entity has surrendered unto me, let me play with him. Just like, we see the cat has caught hold of a mouse, and before it devours the mouse, it plays with it for a while. And the mouse is thinking, life, death, life, death, life, death, and then final death. So we think that maybe Krishna is playing with us like that. But it is a fact that whatever we do, whatever activities we perform, there is a karma involved in it. Therefore, Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, neither perform good activities or bad activities. Because either activities will be the cause of some karmic reaction. If you do good activities, then there may be some joy coming your way in terms of material facilities to enjoy with the senses. On the other hand, if you perform sinful activities, and of course, then there is suffering. Therefore, Krishna advised that perform neither, but engage in my devotional service. And of course, when we engage in devotional service, there is no karmic reaction. As we have read from this purport in the verse, where Parishruta was cursed to become a Sudra in his next life. But by engaging in devotional service, he perfected himself, and at the end of the day, when he left his body, he went back to Godhead. There was no next birth. So similarly, we are all in the same situation, that through our past activities, we have suffered, we have incurred many good activities, many bad activities, some knowingly, some unknowingly. Nonetheless, the reaction is going to be there. Therefore, when we take to devotional service, in the process of devotional service, Krishna, being very kind upon us, he burns away all our karmic reactions. And sometimes there is an onslaught of suffering which comes to us. Now, this is not that Krishna is not taking care of us, but he is burning away all our karma so that we can quickly become purified and rightly situated. And when you are rightly situated in the spiritual platform, on the transcendental platform, then there is all joy and no pain. Just like Prabhupada says, chant Hare Krishna, be happy. And in the spiritual process, there is no suffering, only happiness and ananda. But when we are situated on that platform, now we look at the great saintly persons who have fully dedicated their lives, even though they are fully surrendered to the Supreme Lord and they are pure at heart, still they have to suffer somewhat. But their suffering may not be due to their past activities, but their suffering is due to being compassionate to the living entity. Like Prabhupada said one time, that now that you have come to Krishna consciousness, you have to be very mindful that you do not commit any sinful activities, because that will be cause of my suffering. You know, Prabhupada did say that. There's a statement where Prabhupada said that it is the disciples' activities which is the cause of the spiritual master suffering. So for a spiritual master, being very, very kind and compassionate personality, he will tolerate the disciple's nonsense to a certain extent and give that disciple opportunity to reform and correct himself so that he can make advancement. Because the spiritual master's duty is to deliver the living entities who have taken shelter in him to be freed from repeated birth and death. As we know from the verse where Prabhupada recites quite often, from Rishabhdev's teachings, Guru Nasasya, Pita Nasasya, Janani Nasasya, that no right to become a spiritual master, no right to become a father or a mother if you cannot deliver your dependents from the cycle of repeated birth and death. So, of course, the spiritual master, when he accepts a disciple, he is considering that here is my opportunity to serve the Supreme Lord, to free these living entities from the bondage of birth and death. He is not considering himself that, oh, now that I have got so many persons who have taken shelter from me, let me enjoy as the master. On the other hand, he is actually taking up a lot of burden upon himself, and he suffers a bit. But he does it because he feels compassion for that living entity to free him. So similarly, we see from these words here that Parishraddha was very much in knowledge of his position and his duty. Although he's a Kshatriya, he's still in full knowledge. Of course, in the Puranas, we understand that the three classes of persons, the Brahmanas, the Kshatriyas, and the Vaishyas, they're all in knowledge. And therefore, they execute their rightful duties. And because you're performing your duties according to your varna and ashram, you are doing perfect service. On the other hand, the Sudras, they are supposed to serve the other three, and by serving the other three varnas, they actually become purified. So, the point is that they are all in knowledge. And when you are in knowledge, then you have to put that knowledge into practice. As devotees, we also come across the scriptures, we also come across this knowledge, and what is our duty? But we sometimes forget what is our actual duty, and we neglect our duty. And therefore, we suffer in the material world due to different material sense desires, to try to fulfill the senses and have material attachments. And all these things are a cause of bondage. As we read from this purport, what he said, that Parikshit, after understanding his position, he renounced everything, and he went into the forest and he started traveling all over the world without having any affection for anything material. He's completely freed. And therefore, he can fully absorb himself in the devotional principles. He can fully absorb in the service of the Lord. And therefore, he doesn't have any attraction for the material world. Because he's freed from material things, therefore he is placed in a proper situation where he is actually taking pleasure in serving the Lord. And therefore, he is quite rightly situated. And at the appropriate time, when he saw, as we see here, that he did not die of old age, he did not die of some disease, but he saw the blazing forest fire, and he took this opportunity that it is the time for me to surrender my body so that I am freed from this bondage. And he willingly entered the forest fire and gave up his body, thinking of the Supreme Lord. And therefore, Prabhupada is citing this verse from Bhagavad Gita, Janma Karma Chamaya Divyam, that anybody who remembers Krishna or his activities will surely come to me, go back to Godhead. So in the same way, he was thinking about the Supreme Lord, he entered the blazing fire, gave up his body without any attachment, and he went back home to Godhead. Now on the other hand, we are in a similar position, that we have been privileged of this transcendental knowledge, that simply by serving the Supreme Lord, we can go back home to Godhead. But how much attentive are we in our devotional process? We engage in devotional service, but we are somewhat complacent, even to the point of the very simple process of devotional service, which is mentioned in the Srimad Bhagavatam by Prahlad Maharaj, the ninefold devotional service, Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smaranam, Pada, Sevanam, Arshanam, Vandanam, Dasyam, Sakyam, Atma, Nivedanam. Out of these, Prabhupada said the first three are very, very easily executed by us without any great difficulty. You don't have to be a great pandit. Simply we have to do Shravanam and then Kirtanam. And if our Shravanam and Kirtanam is perfect, then our Smaranam becomes perfect. So I will just cite one simple example of Shravanam. What is our Shravanam? How attentive we are. Please forgive me that I'm not critical of anyone sitting in this room here, but while I was chanting Jaya Radha Madhava, and towards the end, I was chanting Prabhupada's name, and I was saying, Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada. And the response was, Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada. Now what I said was completely different from what you said. In other words, what you perceived was completely different from what I said. And therefore, I would conclude from that you were on automatic pilot. Because we all know, when we are chanting the Lord's names and or glorifying Prabhupada and chanting Srila Prabhupada's glorious name, Jaya Prabhupada, you know, it becomes an automatic imprint in the mind. And when the kirtan leader begins to chant, Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, automatically we get into the mode, Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Srila Prabhupada. Of course, it's nice that we are giving Prabhupada the honorific title Srila Prabhupada. But the point is that the Shravanam is somewhat faulty. And therefore, we are not executing our devotional process of Smaranam. It's become faulty because what you hear, what you speak, that gives. So, just a simple point of how attentive we are in our process of Shravanam is very much faulty. And therefore, we have to be mindful that we are very careful of our Shravanam, the principle of Shravanam, hearing. Because hearing is the first and foremost principle to engage in devotional service. If your shravanam is perfect, then kirtanam becomes perfect. What is kirtanam? Not just chanting the holy name, but repeating the message of Krishna. So if you have heard the message of Krishna perfectly, then you recite it perfectly. And therefore your recitation is perfect, your hearing is perfect, your remembrance will be perfect. And therefore you yourself will become perfectly situated by engaging in the principle of Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smaranam. And the persons who are beneficiary of your speaking will also become perfect because they are hearing perfectly. But if there is a fault in our hearing, then everything becomes spoiled. And therefore, we are not making advancement in our spiritual life. Especially, we don't have to become a great pundits to become fully engaged in devotional service. Because by the mercy of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he has said that simply by chanting the holy name of the Lord, we can become perfect. Just adhering to the chanting. Now, Bhaktivinoda Thakur has added an 11th offense to be mindful of in the 10 offenses against the holy name. He's saying in the 11th one is that it is also an offense to be inattentive while chanting the holy name of the Lord. Now, we have heard this many times. And say these speakers are speaking the same thing over and over. But there is no need to manufacture something new because what is there and what is said is perfect. Only point is that we hear over and over the same instructions, but then at the end, when it comes to executing these instructions, we are again complacent. Especially the chanting of the holy name of the Lord. When we are chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, we begin to chant with eagerness, and very soon, after the first 5 minutes or 6 minutes of chanting, you become on automatic pilot. An automatic pilot means the tongue is reciting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. The ears are not hearing. Because the mind is wandering all over the place. And because the mind is wandering all over the place, what happens? You are inattentive. For example, the chef, when he's in the kitchen, and he's got a very sharp knife, and he is preparing, chopping the vegetables, and he is cutting the vegetables, and he has to pay attention what he's doing. Because if for a moment, he wanders away, and his attention is elsewhere, and he's trying to chop the vegetable, what's going to happen? He's going to chop his fingers off. Just a moment lapse of attention, and what happens? Immediately he gets cut. So can you imagine that this simple example of a chef trying to cut vegetables without paying attention, or just a moment's lapse of attention, and he can cut his finger, how much damage it would do to us when we are actually trying to execute the basic principle of devotional service, which is chanting the holy name of the Lord. And as soon as we go on automatic pilot, you may chant all day on automatic pilot. It will not have the desired effect. In fact, it will be like the water running off the duck's back. No matter how many times the duck dips into the pond and comes out, it will never get wet. It will be remaining dry. In other words, the essence of the water, the quality of the water, is to wet you. But the duck will not get wet. So similarly, when we are chanting the holy name of the Lord, and if we behave like a duck, then what's going to happen is that the holy name is going to shower us unlimitedly, and it will just wash away. And it will not be absorbed into your heart. And from the heart, then it will be spread all over your body, all your senses, and all senses then become purified. But because the holy name is not going in, and it's not purifying our senses, therefore we become attracted to all these material sense objects. Even though superficially we say, I am detached completely. But our attachments are so much that even the tiny things we do not want to give up. That is how strong our attachments are. For example, I would give this example that in our respective homes as householders, and those who are living in the ashram. We have our ashram, and in the ashram we have allocated one locker. And in those lockers we put our very prized possessions. And if you look in our lockers, we have many knickknacks in there. And some of those things we have not even used in last 6 months to 1 year. That means that if we haven't used it for last 6 months to 1 year, then there is no need for that object. Do we get rid of it and unclutter our locker? No, it will still be there. And the following year, it is still there in the same position and not been used. But still we are attached. We cannot give up simple things like that. Why? Because our senses are still impure, and because our chanting is not perfect, therefore we become very much attached to all these little things. We may renounce the larger things, but the little things are something which is holding us back. There was a very nice example someone had posted on my timeline. There was one big jar. And the professor was conducting a lesson, experiment. So he took the jar and put it in front of his desk. And he took a whole lot of golf balls and he put them in the jar till it came to the top. And then he asked the students, "Is the jar full now?" And all the students agreed, "Yes, the jar is full." And professor said, "Okay, that is what you are perceiving. The jar is full of golf balls." Then he took small pebbles and he started putting the pebbles in there. And in between the golf balls, there is space. So all these small tiny pebbles made their way inside and he filled the jar up. And said, "Now do you have a different opinion? Was the jar before full or is it full now?" And of course, observation says that still they can see the golf balls is full of, jar is full of golf balls. And the pebbles also. So they say, "Yes, we agree with you." And the professor says, "Okay." So then he went and said, he brought very fine sand and he started pouring the sand in the jar. And there in between the golf balls and the pebbles, there is still space. And the sand penetrated in there and the jar was full of sand, pebbles and golf balls. He said, "Now do you have a different opinion?" He said, "Okay, we still agree with you, jar is full." So three times they changed their opinions. And the fourth time he's asking, "Are you sure now?" And he said, "Yes, now we are sure." So then he brought water mixed with sugar water, and he started pouring in. And still, there's some space in there, and the jar was being filled with sugar water. And he asked the students, "Now what is your opinion?" So, "Okay, now we accept the jar is now full." Of course, golf ball filled the jar, but there was space in it. But you did not see that space. Pebbles were filled in there, still you did not see anything. All you saw is a full jar. And then again, you put sand in there, still full jar. Put liquid in there, now it's finally filled. Because there's no more space, because liquid is so small and tiny that it fills up all the spaces. But the moral of the story, the professor said, it's not the golf balls, it's not the pebbles, it's not the sand, it's not the liquid. It's how you're seeing whether it's full or not. But more than that, there's a spiritual slant to this. Is that in our lives, there is a big goal. It is the lotus feet of the Supreme Lord. Then there are smaller goals, like the pebbles. Then there are even smaller goals, like the sand grains. Then there are even smaller goals, like the liquid. What we are doing is that we are paying more attention to the liquid, to the sand, and to the pebbles. And we're forgetting the golf ball. Because when the jar is full of all these things, you don't see the golf balls. All you see is sand which is on the outside and the liquid which is binding the sand. You can't see the goal poles. So in other words, we know our goal. Our goal, and the topmost goal, and the highest goal, it is to achieve the lotus feet of the Supreme Lord. And that is our only goal. But we neglect that, and we try with all these smaller goals, and all these smaller attachments. And all these smaller attachments may not seem very, very significant. But nonetheless, it is what's holding us back in going forward in our spiritual progress. And therefore, even after so many years of practicing Krishna consciousness, we do not feel that transcendental bliss. We still have an attraction and attachment for mundane things. And thinking, maybe this is okay. And what we do then, is justify using all these mundane objects, saying, I'm using it for Krishna. You know, and we cite Rupa Goswami's teachings by saying, whatever is favorable for Krishna consciousness, we accept. And whatever is unfavorable, we reject. But what that is favorable for Krishna, we accept. Now, do you really genuinely think that all those things which you are in possession is genuinely for Krishna's pleasure? What does Krishna want? Do we all know what Krishna wants? Not really. But Krishna says, indication in the Bhagavad Gita, that I am only interested in one aspect, and only one aspect, is your devotion. That's all. Even like in this sloka, we're saying, patram pushpam phalam toyam, yome bhakta prayachade, whatever you offer me, it doesn't matter. It has to be bhakta prayachade. It must be with devotion. And Prabhupada translates that devotion means your love. What is your love? The feeling of giving without any expectation, simply for the pleasure of Krishna. In the mundane world, sometimes we try to please someone by giving some object of enjoyment. And when we give that object of enjoyment, the person who is the recipient will receive this and feel happy. And therefore you'll say, oh, I'm happy. But at the back of the mind you're thinking, now what is coming back in return? But of course with Krishna, it has to be given completely, without any expectation. We have to give everything for Krishna. But in the name of giving it to Krishna, we use Krishna as our object to enjoy ourselves. And therefore, we so much get caught up in our own little worlds of Krishna consciousness, which we think is Krishna consciousness, and therefore we are not experiencing the pleasure and the bliss of transcendental love for Krishna. And most of the time we don't even think of Krishna, although we think we are Krishna conscious. Of course, Prabhupada says very clearly, Krishna conscious means that you are conscious of Krishna at every moment. But we are not conscious of Krishna every moment. In all honesty, if we look at our own selves and evaluate ourselves, that in the past 24 hours, how many times did I really think of Krishna? Only very little. Out of the 24 hours, maybe 2 hours, maybe 3 hours at the most, you'll be thinking of Krishna. And the other times, you're not thinking of Krishna. And when we're not thinking of Krishna, means we're thinking of something else. And with that something else is, of course, Maya, material world. Either it's Krishna or it's not Krishna. Therefore, we have to be very attentive in our execution of Krishna consciousness and be very fixed so that we know what our goal is and to achieve our goal without great difficulty. And in this very lifetime, we can be ready to go back home, back to Godhead. Just like Parishita here, when he was cursed to be a Sudra in his next life, he did not think that, oh, I will worry about it next life, whatever happens. Let me at least take care of the present life. No, he gave up everything. He went into the forest and he was completely renounced from all worldly things. And because of that, when he saw that opportune moment in the forest fire, he was ready to give his body up. How many of us can think in those terms? That if I get opportunity to give up my body right now, I'm ready. Because I know As soon as I give up this body, I'm going back home, back to Godhead. In theory, we know that by following devotional service, following devotional path, executing devotional service, the end goal is that we go back home, back to Godhead. But here, it is very clearly mentioned that the only time we can actually go back home, back to Godhead is if we can remember the Supreme Lord at the time of leaving our body. Our consciousness should be fixed in Krishna. And it is very difficult. I can tell you from my own experience that many times we visit some of our congregation devotees who are unfortunately in a very difficult disposition of some incurable disease, terminal disease. And the doctors have told them that they have very little time. So we go there and we sit down and we chant and we read Srimad Bhagavatam and try to give them that opportunity to remember Krishna. And sometimes they're in such a state in the hospital that because of the bodily disease condition, they are pumped with kind of anesthetics and morphines and they're semi-conscious. And they're just lying there, but they cannot know what's going on around them. They're not even aware of who's around them. Because the pain is so severe that they've been, so much morphine has been administered that they are not unconscious. But it's the body which is unconscious. The soul is still conscious. And the soul can hear the holy name. And therefore we go and spend time and chant. And other times we cannot be there all the time. So the family members are there. But sometimes even the family members cannot be there all the time. And of course nowadays we have modern equipment where you can put a CD player and press the button, which will keep playing over and over and over without stopping as long as there's power. And we hope that, the person who's, when he leaves his body, he'll be hearing the transcendental sound vibration of the holy name. And of course, we generally recommend Prabhupada's chanting. And if you're fortunate enough, then you can leave your body by hearing Prabhupada chanting, even though you are not in a position to chant yourself. But very rarely that position comes. Not every one of us will get that opportunity. Although Krishna promises that if you are fully fixed in me, then I will come to you. And I know that one example was cited was that if you are conscious and fully surrendered to Krishna, then even though you yourself may not be in a position to remember Krishna, Krishna will enter your mind and he will make you remember him. And therefore, Krishna will take you back home, back to Godhead, because he knows that all your life you were fully absorbed in the Supreme Lord, although the physical body condition doesn't allow you to remember or chant at the time, but still Krishna will enter. Therefore, we should be executing our devotional practice in such a way that we are ready to leave this body remembering Krishna in any state, any age, because of course we all know that death is such a thing that it doesn't have a particular time scale, that it will come at a particular time and moment. It actually comes at the most unopportune moment in a time when you're least expecting it. And of course, when something comes where you're least expecting it, then you're not prepared. But if you are forewarned, then you may prepare. So anyway, the point is that we can learn from here how we should be fully absorbed in our Krishna conscious practice with due care and attention, that every time when we do something we should be thinking, is this pleasing to the Supreme Lord? Is it in line with devotional service? Whatever activity you do, it has, and if you train your mind to think like that, then obviously slowly and steadily it will become second nature of your thinking. Because just like, for example, young child, when he begins to crawl and then all of a sudden he finds some strength in his little legs and hand, he stands up, wobbles a bit, but it through practice, it makes perfection. And then balancing and then walking and then running. And after then, that point, you don't have to consciously think. See, even now, when we are, injured somewhat and your legs are not so strong enough, and we take help of a crouch and, you know, we hold on to it and balance ourselves, you have to be very careful. But once we get healed, you discard those support and you walk without due care. You don't have to pay attention to whether you're going to fall off or not. It becomes second nature. So in other words, when we are training our mind that whatever action we are performing, is this pleasing Krishna? Is this in line with devotion service? You keep training it. At some point, the mind will be so trained that it becomes second nature. And therefore, any activity you perform, it will be fully absorbed in Krishna consciousness and pleasing to the Supreme Lord. And therefore, you won't be caught up in the karmic reactions of coming back in this material world and taking another birth. But definitely, we will go back home, back to Godhead. So, it's 8:35. We'll stop here. If anybody has any comments, any questions,